Hello, great to be speaking to you once again, whether you're watching this at the Villas, at Shoreham, at Oasis, at Clarendon Centre, or indeed watching this online. We're in the midst of a four-part series over Easter, where we're focused on the good news about life and death. And over the last couple of weeks, as you might expect, we've been thinking about the Easter story, Jesus's death and Jesus's resurrection. But instead of moving on to something else after Easter, we wanted to spend a couple more weeks, because for a Christian, what Jesus has done through his death and through his resurrection has so many direct impacts and implications for our lives and for our experience. And so we're going to continue over these next couple of weeks to think about how does the resurrection change the way that we think about life and death and the future, resurrection and eternity as well. And so the focus of today is actually our death. And I realize that that is a slightly unusual thing to preach about, maybe a slightly worrying thing to be addressing here today. For many reasons, including the fact in the sort of Western culture, death tends to be something of a taboo subject. I've noticed, I'm sure you have as well, actually over the last few years, there's been a growing awareness that actually talking about the end of life is something that actually is healthy, that it's actually not healthy to avoid it completely. And there's a heroic example, really, in the last few years that we've seen with the very public story of the journalist Deborah James, who was diagnosed with incurable bowel cancer in 2017 and began writing and podcasting and sharing her journey through cancer and towards the end of her life. And sadly, she died in 2022 at the age of just 40. But before that, had raised millions of pounds for charity, had vastly increased awareness about cancer, and also actually received a damehood from Prince William. And that's an example of how people be encouraged to share their experience. It can be a healthy thing. So as difficult as this topic can be and uncomfortable as it might make us, it is good and healthy to talk about death. And we want church to be a safe space that we can talk about all aspects of life. It's an important topic to address. The mortality rate is 100%. It's something that we will all face. We will all die. But also, all of us have, I'm sure, experienced in our lives loved ones, friends and family members who have passed away, and we've gone through the grief of that and the loss of that. For myself, my mum passed away 5 years ago. She died also from cancer and died at the age of 58. But I wanted to speak to you about this topic, not just because it's a good thing to talk about it, but because I believe that Jesus has given us good news. What Jesus has done through his death and through his resurrection is so helpful in shaping the way we think about life and death and what happens after that. And if we let our uncomfortableness about the subject cause us to avoid it, well, we're missing out on gospel truth that we can be living in even through the darkest moments in life. So don't worry, I don't want this talk today to be intense or traumatic. I want to give us some hope and encouragement by looking to Jesus and what he has done. Now, obviously, I want to handle this topic very sensitively. It's a very emotive topic. But whoever you are, whatever experiences you have had, I want to share good news with you today. It might be the case that you're not a Christian, you're looking into these things, and you're getting a bit of an insight into how do Christians navigate loss and death and grief associated with it. To do that, we're going to be looking, or continuing to look actually, at 1 Corinthians 15. It's the passage we've been looking at through this Easter series. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing this letter to the Corinthians, and they've got some confused ideas about the gospel, about life and death and resurrection. And Paul is, in a fatherly way, trying to help and correct and bring some clarity and focus them on Jesus. And he's got some helpful things to say to them, and I believe he's got some helpful things to say to us today about this topic. So let's listen to the passage right now.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are falling asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to the God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
I want to navigate through this topic today by asking and answering a series of questions. And the first question is, why does death exist? Which is perhaps not a question we might instinctively ask, because of course death is inevitable. We all know that. And when we think about that, well, death is inevitable, we might have two responses, or be at one end of a spectrum with that. Death is inevitable, so you could say, well, what can we do about it? Let's not worry about it. Let's not think about it. Let's not focus on it. Let's just focus on life. And perhaps at the other end of the spectrum are those who are saying, death is inevitable, it's coming. And that can be a source of worry, and we can worry about it, and it can be a difficulty in our lives. Why does death exist? Well, I guess scientifically, science can help, and biology can describe what happens with life and with death. But scientifically, we're not given reasons as to why life and death occur. At the end of the day, we might just land on a statement like, well, death is natural. And of course, in a way, that is true. But I think there's something about that, death is natural, that doesn't chime with our experience. You know, I could ask the question, well, if death is natural, and we all know it's coming, we all know it's part of life experience, why does it hurt so much? Why is grief and loss such a big deal? Surely we should just accept, well, it just happens. But it does hurt. It is painful. Grief is a real thing. You know, anyone who has received a serious diagnosis or watched a loved one receive a serious diagnosis, part of the emotions that's mixed up in that is a sense of, how has this happened? This is not right. This is not the way things should be. Death, the prospect of death, feels like a violent, unjust, rude interruption into life. And the pain of it cries out to us. Doesn't seem right. You know, if I woke up in the morning and I had a pain in my knee, that would be indicating to me something's not right about that. And I believe the pain of loss and grief associated with death is a clue that actually, deep down also, death is not natural. It's not the way things should be. And this is certainly a Christian understanding of death, that it is something that is natural but also unnatural. And the Apostle Paul helps us to understand that in what he's written in 1 Corinthians 15. It says there in verse 21 and verse 22, "For as by a man came death," and then he goes on to say, "For as in Adam all die." And what Paul is doing here is pointing us back to the beginning, the account of creation that we find in the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. And Paul is reminding us here that death wasn't part of God's design. It wasn't part of God's creation. It doesn't say God invented death. Paul writes, a man, as by a man, for as in Adam we all die. And it reminds us of the Genesis story where God created people perfect and a perfect world. But yet people rejected God, didn't listen to his instruction and word, sinned against him, and that action brought in sin and death and brokenness and evil into God's perfect world. The Bible gives us an explanation of where death came from. Well, it came from sin. It came from a rejection of God. A broken relationship between humanity and God led to the brokenness in the world that we all experience, the sin, the evil, the death that results. And we might think, well, look, Genesis, Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, this fairy story from the beginning, but it helps. It gives us an explanation. And I think it also chimes with our experience that even though on the one hand we know rationally death is inevitable, it's a natural thing, but there's something in us that it's not right, it's not the way things should be. And a Christian would say, well, yeah, because God has created us for eternity. We're made in his image. And something has gone wrong. And that is where sin, evil, brokenness, and death has come in. We tell ourselves to try and accept death as natural, but because instinctively we don't. There's something in us that chimes with the story that the Bible tells, that explains where we've come from and what life is all about. My second question here is then, well, why do Christians die? Because, you know, we talked about how the broken relationship between God and humanity has caused sin and death. But the gospel message of Jesus that we've been talking about through Easter is that Jesus has come. He's been born into this world to save this world, to reconcile us to God, to restore this relationship between you and I, people, and God. And indeed, the Apostle Paul writes that here as well. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, shall be all be made alive. That Christ has come to undo the curse of sin that has led to death. And his life is the solution. Jesus is the solution. That's the Christian message. Jesus is the answer to the world's problems. Jesus has come to take in his body the sin of the world so that the world can be forgiven through faith in him. He's literally taken on sin and death himself, in order to put an end to it. So if that is true, if he's really the savior of the world, why haven't things changed? And you might be someone, you know, here is not a Christian. You might be looking into these things. Well, these Christians say that Jesus is the savior of the world. Well, he's undone the brokenness in the world, but the world looks still fairly broken to me. And evil and sin and wrong things are happening all the time. Where is this savior that you're talking about? And also, it's a sort of, I guess, a logical, rational question, but also a pastoral question as well. Because that can be a painful aspect when we as Christians see loved ones die or experience grief and loss. Jesus, I thought you loved me. Jesus, why do I have to go through this? You're the Savior. Doesn't seem to make... Why do you allow this to happen, Jesus? Why did my mom have to die? It's a real thought that comes to mind. And Paul gives us some answers here. Let me read this passage again. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end, and he goes on in verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, I'm picking out there the words that refer to an order, a process, a passage of time, an outworking of Jesus' work of salvation in the world. And what Paul is describing here and elsewhere is that Christ has come to save the world from sin and death. Also, Christ is in the world, saving it from sin and death by his Holy Spirit. And also, part of the gospel message of Christianity is that Christ will come, will return in order to save the world from sin and death. This story of salvation, this work of Jesus Christ to undo the brokenness that happened from the beginning, is a work in progress that we are living in the middle of. We live in the middle of Jesus' ascension into heaven and Jesus' second coming, his return. And so in a very real sense, Jesus has come and died for sin, put an end to it, and we are forgiven. Jesus is risen so we can have new life in him, life in the Spirit. We can enjoy his presence. We can experience his love. We can know the acceptance of the Father that Jesus has brought us into. We can know the peace that only Jesus can bring. But yet, the full work of Jesus' salvation, we're not living in the complete benefit of it yet, because we still live in a broken world. There's still the work of sin and evil, even in our lives currently. We're not completely free from that. Why? Why are we waiting for Jesus to come back? Why doesn't Jesus sort everything out now? Well, the Bible has different answers to that question, but one of the key answers is that, well, God is patient. He's doing things in his own time. And if Jesus were to return now, which would put an end to sin and death and evil in this world, and this world as it exists would come to an end, but also would, with that, would be coming to an end the opportunity for repentance, the opportunity people to receive Christ, to turn from sin and turn to him as the Savior. And the Bible says God is patient, wanting more and more people to become Christians, to know this love and be saved. And so that is why God waits. And that is why we still live in a broken world, because that work of gathering in and saving is still going on. And one of the effects of that is we still feel the effects of sin and death and grief and loss. And I know what I'm saying, that that's a very big picture answer. It's a true answer. It's in the Bible. But it's a very big picture. And I know pastorally the question of why, but why, Jesus? Why do we have to suffer in this life? Perhaps that big picture answer doesn't satisfy the pain that we might feel when friends or family members have passed away. Well, I think Paul in this passage also addresses us pastorally as well. And he does so by focusing attention on Jesus. He says in verse 23, Christ is the first fruits. First fruits. What was he referring to there? He's talking about how Jesus has died and Jesus is risen. He's risen again, which means that because Jesus has risen, that an end to sin and death is certain. It's coming. You see, the first fruits, it's referring to harvest. In a harvest, when the first fruits come, the first crop comes into life, the first fruits indicate the quality, the nature of the harvest that is to come. If the first fruits are good, you know a good harvest is coming. It's good news. And just in Paul uses that analogy to say, Jesus is risen from the dead. And we will also be raised with him. Jesus has conquered sin and death at the cross and vindicated that by his resurrection. It's coming. It's coming. The triumph and the victory over sin and death has been won, and the whole benefits of it are coming to us. Jesus is the first fruits. Let's look to him to see that and be encouraged and be hopeful and see the grief and the loss and the pain of this life in the perspective of that. You know, recently I moved to Lansing, and one of the things that means is occasionally getting the train into Brighton or Hove or wherever. And as many of us do when we're waiting for the train, you're looking at the little board there with the information, the little digital screen, when's the train coming? Is it due? And I look at that and I say, oh, it's due at this time. It says it's coming then. I don't put a huge amount of hope in that. It's just words on a screen or numbers on a screen. I don't really know if the train's going to become on time or not. Until I look down the platform. I look down the train track. And when I see the train coming, okay, now I know what's coming. Now I know the train is going to come. Now I know what time it's coming because I see it. I see it. It's moving. It's coming. Now I've got hope that I'll get to where I need to be on time. God doesn't ask us to be sort of vaguely believe, well, things will be all right in the end. Don't worry about death. It's going to work out. Chin up. Now God says, look to my son, the Lord Jesus. See him. See that he is raised from the dead and base your hope in that. He is the promise of what is to come. He is the first fruits of eternal life that you and I will receive. You see, belief in Jesus, belief that he has died and risen again, is not just belief that he exists, but belief that sin and death is coming to an end. We see him victorious over death in the midst of pain and grief and hurt. Do you see Jesus? Is he your hope? Yes, we experience it now, but I see Jesus, the risen Jesus, and these things are coming to an end. Death and sin, and they don't have ultimate power. Jesus has won the victory. And so what encourages us in Hebrews chapter 2. At present, we don't see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. You know, in the pain of grief and loss, that you've been there, I've been there. When we're crying out, God, I don't understand, and we don't always understand. But we see Jesus, we look to him. He's our hope. And it's not just that he is a God who has risen from the dead, but also because of the suffering of his death. You know, it's a very preachery thing for me to say, you know, huh? Look to Jesus. But what does that mean? How does that really help when we think about suffering, when we think about death, when we think about the end? Well, it depends on what Jesus we know and what Jesus we see. You see, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he's focusing on Jesus the Savior. Jesus the Savior. Verse 24, Jesus destroying every rule and every authority and power. What's Paul referring to there? Well, he says something very similar in Colossians chapter 2. He says, Jesus has disarmed the powers and authorities, same idea there, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, I'm encouraging you to look to Jesus because Jesus is the God on the cross, the God who has suffered, the God who has died. And died for you. That's what we've been thinking about over these last couple of weeks. So yes, the work of salvation is not yet finished, and we live in an age of death where we will suffer, and death is difficult, and grief is still real. But Christ has also died first and endured its pain in order to show us his love for us. You know, reading John Stott's great book, The Cross of Christ. If you've not read that one, please do. And John Stott reflects on the different gods or spiritual systems of other faiths and other religions. And he said he stood before statues of the Buddha, and looked at Buddha with legs crossed and eyes closed and a serene expression on his face. And he contrasts that with the cross of Jesus Christ, where we see a man bleeding, dying, enduring pain, parched mouth, blood dripping from his head and his hands in agony. And John Stott says, that's the God for me. The one who knows what it's like to suffer. The one who knows what it's like to die. The one who understands. The one who didn't stay far away from our pain, but stepped into the pain of this world. That's the God for me. You know, when we see loved ones die, or maybe we're coming to the end of our lives ourselves, can be confusing, can be a struggle, all sorts of thoughts and reflections and regrets maybe. And Paul encourages us to look to Christ, look to the one who's not just our hope beyond death, but is our hope because of his death, who loves us so much that he died for us in our place for our sin. He is our hope and our encouragement. He is with us. You see, God is the one who suffers. In Christ, he suffered alongside us. And that's what makes sense when it says he's with us even in the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe we have experienced that or are going through that right now. We feel like we're in the valley of the shadow of death and the pain and grief and the fear of death, perhaps. You see, Jesus is the God who meets us there, who comes alongside, who takes our hand and says, it's okay. I've been here before. I know the way out. That's the God of the cross. My third question is, where do we go when we die? We've been thinking about death, and perhaps as we've already expressed, really, this idea of, even as Christians, sometimes we can be fearful about the end and the process of dying, the process of suffering. And hopefully my encouragement already that Jesus is with us is a help to that. But also we can have some unclarity or even fear as to what happens when we die. Well, Jesus doesn't want us to worry. And a good example of this is where we, at the end of Jesus' life, when he's on the cross, and Luke 23 talks about how another man is being crucified near to Jesus, and he cries out to Jesus, and he seems to express faith in Jesus. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus. And Jesus turns to him, that small mustard seed of faith that's been expressed. Immediately Jesus rushes in and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And some hours later, their two bodies are hanging on the cross and they're dead. And yet Jesus said, now we're in paradise. Paradise being another way of talking about heaven. And that's what happens. When a Christian dies, their body stays here, but their soul goes to the presence of God. Paul writes elsewhere in Philippians that to die is to be with Christ. You see, the Bible doesn't say too much about heaven, what it's like. One thing we do need to be clear on, heaven is only temporary. As I say, we live in this era between the ascension of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And when the second coming happens, Jesus brings heaven to earth. And everything is made new. And there's what's called a new heavens and earth that will be the eternal existence. And heaven and earth are not two separate places, but one separate place. So this is an intermediate period that when we leave this earth, we go to be with Jesus in his presence. In heaven, you could say, but it's not forever. But you see, when we talk about heaven or think about heaven, we can think of it as very impersonal. It's very hard to imagine what it's like because we've only ever had a body. What's it like to not have a body? We might think of it as a sort of weird, floaty existence. And as I say, the Bible doesn't say too much. But let me draw your attention again to these verses and what Paul speaks about. He says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And then he goes on to verse 23, but in each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, we've already mentioned that, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. I think that's a wonderful phrase. You see, when we die, when we leave our bodies behind, where do we go? We go to where we belong. You go to where you belong. And where you belong is with Jesus. Those who belong to Christ. You see, Christians are those who are in Christ. More important than our experience of Christianity is what Christ has done to unite us to himself. We are united with Christ as a vital spiritual connection to him that he has brought about. And so as we read through the New Testament, Paul's favorite way of describing a Christian is one who is in Christ. Paul doesn't really talk about someone who believes in Jesus or someone who acts like Jesus or who even loves Jesus, but someone who is in Christ. We are in him. He is in us. This mind-blowing truth that through faith, Christ, resurrection, life has come on the inside of us. We have become part of his family, part of his bloodline. We're spiritually in fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And this doctrine comes to glorious fruition when we leave our body behind. Sometimes it's hard to grasp these things in this bodily existence, but when we leave our bodies behind, this unity with Christ will be all we have, and it will be everything. We belong to him. We'll go to be with him. And so we're at home. Not that heaven as a physical space is our home, but our home is Jesus. He's won us to himself. Jesus is our home, and we go to be with him. You're going to go to be with Jesus. That's where you'll go if your faith is in him. And so that just leads to the final question. Do you belong to Christ? Because if you're not sure about that, death is a fearful thing. You see, those who belong to Christ, whose sin Christ has already paid for, will be with him. Those who don't belong to Christ, you'll come face to face with Jesus with a debt to pay, a debt of your sin. And the weight of your sin, the wrongdoings that you've done and thought and said, the weight of that will carry you away from the presence of Jesus into hell. Well, you'll pay for what you have done. But there's good news today. I want to focus on the good news. The good news is Jesus has come. Jesus has come and he's lived on this earth and he's died for sin to take the punishment that we deserve. So whoever believes in him will not die and face eternal death, but have eternal life in him. He's come into this broken world to share in its sufferings, to be our hope in the darkest moments, to be the friend who grieves alongside us, but also the Savior who puts an end to grief, who wipes away one day every tear from every eye. And Jesus is the reason that we can approach and think about death even, grief, not in despair, but with hope. Jesus is the reason a Christian can say to live as Christ and to die is gain. Why? Because I will be with him, my precious Savior. My body, I'll leave it behind, but I will be in the presence of my Savior. I belong to him. Do you belong to Christ? Do you know that you're his? You see, Jesus doesn't turn anyone away, but you must come to him. You must believe in him. You must ask Jesus for forgiveness. He's the only one who can forgive. Ask him to come into your life. You in him in you. That is the hope of glory, the power of eternal life. It doesn't matter what you have done. I'm not asking you to clean up your life. I'm asking you to come to the Savior, to look to the God of the cross and say, that's the God for me. That's the God for me. He's my Savior. And as we do that, we can know that we will be with him when we close our eyes for the last time in this life. A moment later, we will open them again and see the glorious face of Jesus and know that we're at home. We're at home with him. This world is not our home. Our hope is not in it. Heaven is not our home. Jesus is our home, hope, and our home. And if you come to him, he'll never let you go. Amen.